Well, I know for a fact that Bob Fobb, among several others, would have loved to have seen this day. You know, Bob would often share with me just how much things have changed over the years that he had to roam the face of the earth. Bob saw so much change. And though never one to glorify the past, Bob nonetheless longed for a much more simple time. A decent time, one without so much noise and hustle and bustle. There is no question that our world has made many advancements over the past 225 years. In the past 200 years or so, we have replaced ignorance with great understanding in just so many disciplines that it's almost overwhelming to take it all in. That's somebody's car. For example, in areas like medicine and biology and physics and technology, we've come a long, long way. So much so, it's tempting to pat our generation on our collective backs and congratulate ourselves on just how smart and how sophisticated we've become. Sadly, however, there are whole other areas in which we have taken large steps backwards. The whole discipline of theology is a perfect example, I would argue. People in the broader society are certainly much less familiar with the Bible than they were 200 years ago. No wonder then why we're so morally and ethically confused in a world dominated by images and art and celebrity role models that frankly do not deserve our attention, much less our adoration. You look out among North America as a whole, and we seem more ignorant than ever before about who God really is and what God is really like and what His sovereign will is for this world. We live in a day in which the fear of the Lord, that is respect for God, admiration of God, is clearly on the wane. We live in a time and in a culture that regularly belittles or tries to make little of God. Again, not that our day is anything unusual. 100 years or so ago, famed atheist Robert Ingersoll, he would travel around college campuses, and he would actually stand there in college auditoriums and say, "I will prove to you tonight that God does not exist." And then he would proceed to taunt God and basically say, "You know, if you're there, God, well, you know, what are you going to do with me? I invite you to strike me dead if you really exist." "I'll give him 60 seconds, he would say. "Certainly God can accomplish that. I mean, if he created the universe in 6 days, he can surely strike me down in the next 60 minutes if he wanted to." And so Ingersoll would get the crowd to count down from 60, and when the 60 seconds were over and Ingersoll had not been struck dead, well, that was evidence. So he claimed that God did not, in fact, exist at all. Well, all I can say is good luck with that, Roger. 60 seconds is nothing compared with an eternity. No, God deserves our reverence. God deserves our respect. God deserves our admiration and our awe, especially on a special occasion such as this. And so as we gather here this morning to make much of God, to celebrate the faithfulness of God to His people here at Union Presbyterian Church, the only reasonable question is, how then shall we glorify God? Well, to answer that question, we look to the witness of Holy Scripture itself, and there we discover the words of the psalmist. I would invite you to open there, if you haven't already, to Psalm 29. Trust me, you do not want to miss what David has to say there. For there in the very first words of this 29th Psalm, he reaches to the very heights of heaven, and he reminds us of the great and mighty and lofty activity that we're engaged in right now. And frankly, every time God's people are gathered together in worship. Verse 1 says, "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe him the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." So lesson number one then, you know, when the church throws a party, you better invite God. And so we have. The God we worship this day is a great God, a God who made the heavens and the earth, a God who then reveals himself and draws his people into worship. You know, this isn't anything new for God. David himself is no doubt thinking of the men and the women of Israel gathered together in worship. And as they do, they're made aware of the majesty of God. And as they do, so David tells us how we also are made aware of the majesty of God. You know, as I've reflected over the past few weeks, I surmise that as many as 20,000 services of worship have been held here at Union over the past 225 years. Sunday worship services, baptisms, funerals, weddings, and other such celebrations have all occurred here in this place. And in it all, God has been pleased to reveal his majesty, his glory, and his holiness to his people. David, though, is talking specifically to the mighty ones, literally the sons of the mighty. You know, some scholars say David there is thinking about angels. Others say David is referring to powerful leaders on the earth. I think, though, he's referring to any creature who would ever be tempted to make much of himself or herself and not to give God the glory due his name. For that's the lesson number one for any church that desires to be great. Lesson number one, God is God and we are not. And rich, exalting, God-centered worship, it helps us to get that right. Friends, I am so glad that our church mission states that we endeavor to put that front and center in our common life together always. That love for God and God alone deserves to be front and center in everything we do. Indeed, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Well, for 225 years, we have done that. And by God's grace and his glory, we're going to do that for another 225 years. But verse 3 tells us that we're made aware of his majesty, not just in worship, but also in the creation itself. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The voice of the Lord is powerful and majestic. I love it. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, strikes with flashes of lightning, twists the oaks, strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry out, glory. Glory. You see, our forebears were much smarter than we, and that they insisted on using that word creation rather than that old vague pagan word nature. For you see, the creation itself cries out for a what? A creator who not only made everything, but a creator God who is sovereign over creation, who providentially directs all things to pass within that creation. Just imagine it though, David sitting there in a tent in the wilderness, listening to a storm approach and hearing the voice of God in it. The voice of the Lord is over the waters, he says. The glory of God thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. You know, we are not so far removed and tucked away in our little corner of the world that we do not know about the sound and the power of mighty waters, do we? I mean, Dorian is just the latest to remind us how powerful, how devastating these storms can be. But David describes the storm from the point of view of a man who is conscious of God, a man who knows that God is the God of the storm. And now I'm not going to say whether God caused the storm to occur any more than I would say that God caused Adam to sin in the garden. But based on what I just said, is sovereign. Why? Why does God allow the storm? Again, it's back to good old lesson number one. God is God, and we are not. And God is good. And God loves us so much that he will show us just how fragile, how utterly dependent we are, and how much in need of a Savior we are. Friends, do you know how fragile we are in this life? We are fragile. We're fragile against disease. We're fragile against flood and tornado and lightning. Fragile against violence. Fragile against addiction and mental illness. Fragile against economic collapse. Life is fragile. Oh, but verse 10 says what? Look at it. The Lord is enthroned over the flood. God promises that he sits enthroned over it all, over the flood itself, and his kingdom will never, ever be shaken or swept away. Praise God that he has in the past, and he continues to remind us of just how awesome, how majestic he really is, and that no matter how many floods or struggles or obstacles we might face in the days to come, he's not shaken by them. He is not shaken by them in the least. And then finally, God invites us to worship him not only through creation, but to worship him because of his mighty provision. What does it say? What does David say in verse 11? The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. You know, when I arrived at Union 10 years ago, one of the things I heard you say about Union was that it was a caring church. In fact, I even heard several of you say that Union felt like a family. And I'll tell you what, you're right. That's most certainly true. Not because Union is a perfect family, as no family is. But no, let the bottom fall out in your life. Or let the roof cave in and you'll find a Blair and Mary Kay Glass chasing you down, right? Or a Kathy Thomas or a Sally Likovich sending you a note of encouragement. Or three or four other people to stand with you and to know that they're with you in prayer. Or you'll just find someone there waiting to give you a hug when life hasn't gone your way. Yes, Union Church is indeed a family. Yeah, have you heard the sermon illustration of the little girl? She was late for dinner. Her daddy said, "Honey, you're late. Where have you been?" She said, "Oh, Daddy, Sally broke her dolly." Her daddy said, "Oh, I see, honey. So you stayed with her to help her fix it?" And she said, "No, I stayed to help her cry." Not only have we found others to cry with us here in this church, but see, God has been doing that. God in his Son has been mingling his tears with ours for 225 years now. God has been pleased to bless us with the presence of his Son right here in this place. But you know, as great as that blessing has been, God has been pleased to bestow upon us his greatest provision of all. It's the gift of his salvation. Of Luther's 95 Theses on the Wittenberg Door, the 62nd says this, quote, "The true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and the grace of God." And for 225 years now, the gospel has been going forth in this place. You know, the message of the gospel is simple, that God is crazy about you. And because of the substitutionary work of his Son, God the Father is so crazy about you that he will never, ever let you go. Neither height, nor depth, nor width, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate you from his love, because he has redeemed you and you are his forever. God's greatest provision of all is that we indeed are his beloved possession. I love the old story of the little boy who worked for weeks on a little toy boat. He was this little boy who does everything perfectly, and he made this magnificent little toy boat. He took the little boat down to the ocean. He sat it in the water and he watched it as it sort of drifted out to sea. But then a wave got it and it drifted out further and further. And he couldn't swim, so it just drifted out further and further. He watched it drift away and eventually it disappeared. He was devastated. Well, a few weeks later, he was walking down the street downtown by a pawn shop, and lo and behold, there he saw it. Right there in the window, the very boat that he had made. He went, "Wow," and he ran in and he said, Mister, "That's my boat." The pawnbroker said, "No, it's not. It may have been your boat at one time, but it's not your boat any longer. It's my boat now. You want it, you gotta pay for it. The way that everybody buys stuff from this shop." And so the little boy, he went out and he started babysitting and mowing lawns and walking dogs and doing anything to earn the money to get his boat back. And when he got that money, he went to that pawn shop. He got it. He grasped it tight to himself. He's walking down the street looking at the boat, admiring it, and then finally looked at that boat and he said, "Little boat, I made you. Little boat, I lost you. But little boat, I found you. I bought you. And now you're my little boat forever." You see, that's what God says to you. Before God hung the stars in the heaven, before he hollowed out the valleys, he called you, he bought you, he drew himself near to you and made you his own. And he sent his son to die for you on a cross, all with your name on it. The church is one treasure. The family secret, if you will, is that God has got you in his hand and he will never, ever let you go. And that, my friends, is the only thing that's going to give you true peace in this fragile, fragile world. And this is really good news to all of us sinners who are here this day, who are tempted to run away at times. We are, you know. All of us are tempted to run away at times because our faith, if we're being honest, our faith, it's fragile too. But you see, God has assured us that though we might run, he'll just chase you down. He will. He'll chase you down. He'll pick you up. He will throw you over his shoulder, and he will bring you back home. All because of his blessing and kindness and peace and grace and love forevermore. I tell you, what a treasure that is. So the question we began with this morning is this: how then shall we glorify God? Well, first, we glorify God by worshiping him and his faithfulness for demonstrating his power and sustaining grace for us these past 225 years. His blessings are indeed abundant. But we also glorify God in boasting of the treasure that he has lavished upon us, all through the gospel of his glory and grace. After 225 years, we're just beginning to enjoy the wealth of this amazing treasure. And listen, if the Lord should tarry another 225 years, we will have enjoyed just a little bit more of its wealth. But one thing is for absolutely sure, you and I, we will never be the same again. After all, God is here. God is at Union Church. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we give you thanks and praise and blessing for the countless ways in which you have proved your love and your faithfulness to us over and over again here at Union Church. By your own goodness and grace, you have transformed our lives all with the power of your gospel, and you have given to us a kingdom and a mission that will never, ever fail or ever be destroyed. And so renew our faith and trust in you, O God, that indeed the mission might forcefully advance here in this place and in this our time. And may all praise and honor and glory be unto you and to you alone. For all this we ask in the name of him who taught us to pray, saying,